How about that? Oh, good, you missed the first part, but I apologize. But better than sliced bread. I said, that was, you know, Dale said something. I said, that's like sliced bread. Sliced bread, what do you mean? I said, okay, here, I'm going to give you the illustration so you get that too. Back in the 1920s, bread came in a loaf, and then somebody invented the slicer. And the sliced bread was like the latest thing going. Man, you've got sliced bread. And so when I use it as a hyperbole, I say, that's better than sliced bread. So are we even now? Okay, we got it. Good. Occasionally I say there was more of those than Carter had liver pills. How many know that one? Duke knows. You have to have a little gray in your temple to know that one too. But I'm really, David actually did. With no coordination, no planning, he did lift. I don't know if you copied from my notes or what, but I did want to talk today about Thanksgiving again. Last week I talked down personally to this story of the 10 lepers. And I know David read it once, but I'd like to bring it up again and just read it to you so you can see the scriptures. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Okay, I want you to notice too that he's not in church and he's not at a meeting. He's out there going someplace. He has things to do, people to see, papers to sign. So he's on his way somewhere. He really doesn't have time for ministry. He's got responsibilities. He's got things going on. He's focused on his day. He's got to meet someone for lunch, and then he's got to do this and do that. So he is on his way, and he entered a village, and 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Keep going. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus! I mean, how loud were their voices? Was it Jesus? Or was it, and really yelling, Jesus, Master? And he didn't even ask him to heal him. He said, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And all 10 of them went. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, just one, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. What does that sound like when you glorify God with a loud voice? It means that you are out of your self-conscious state. You're beyond what people think of you. It's beyond anything else, and you are in your own zone with God, glorifying God in a loud face. And he fell on his face at his feet. I thought about doing that as an illustration so you could really see it, but I don't think I could get back up again. Have you ever in your life fallen on your face and prostrated yourself before Almighty God? That's what he did. He was undone. He fell at his feet. This is public. His pride, his problems. Oh no, and he was a Samaritan. What's the Lord trying to do in the scriptures when he talks about the good Samaritan? And the woman at the well was a Samaritan in Samaria. And the revival in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. And Samaria were the most detested people. This guy's got a double whammy. He's not only, I assume it's he, could be she, doesn't say. He was a Samaritan, a half-breed. He was regarded as what all these things in our culture that spring up every day about racism, and that's racist, and that's profile. He was definitely profiled. Everyone was definitely prejudiced against him if he didn't have leprosy, but he did. And he was a Samaritan. Continue on. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Jesus even recognized him as outside. And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well, or your faith has made you whole. God calls us to be thankful in the winds of prosperity and the winds of adversity. I want you to think for a moment what your life would be like if God didn't love you. What would life mean if God didn't love you? Or if God only loved you as much as you love him, would you want that deal? You love God, you love me as much as I love you. I'll do that. Nobody wants God like that. We want God totally in. We want God totally committed to our welfare, totally on our side, totally behind us, and then we put him in the margins. But he's not to be in the margins because he's God and he's our Lord. In that story, which wasn't in church, they stood as a distance because it was required by Jewish law. I don't think you can imagine, or I can imagine, what it's like to be a leper. Leprosy is a lifetime sentence. Once you get it, there's no medicine for it. You don't manage it. It's not better. It attacks the body. It leaves sores all over your body. Eventually, you can lose your fingers and your toes, and you have scabs. It damages your nerves where you lose sensation at the end so that you could burn yourself and not even know. There's no treatment for it 2,000 years ago. Beth Moore, who many of you ladies love her teaching, she said for years she wanted to go to a leper colony just to minister there. And I don't know where she was, but she got to one in some part of the world, and she couldn't go in because she convulsed at the smell of rotting flesh. She stood outside the colony and wanted to go in, and she couldn't do it because it was so repulsive, so ugly, so. And yet she went all the way to go there and minister, and she couldn't do it. What about the emotional pain of a leper? You're removed from your family. You're removed from your community. You're removed from your children. You're removed from your grandchildren. There's no kiss goodbye. It is thought to be contagious. Just being around someone with leprosy means you're going to get it. So everybody, and this was the law to stay away. So those were 10 of them standing at a distance. In our state, our sinful state, we're a lot like the lepers, standing at a distance, recognizing our own unworthiness. There's too many sins. You just haven't been good enough. You're not going to make it. Too much on your plate. Like the Apostle Peter, when Jesus had him on the boat, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Those are the first great words that Peter said to Jesus. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Peter's recognition of his leprous state, if we can use the analogy, and sin, was the beginning of the glory of God working in his life. And without Christ in our spiritual lives, we're all like the lepers. We're lost without him, undone and hopeless. And we too must cry out. They asked for mercy, not for healing. Jesus never heals the same way. He never saves the same way. If I talked to every person here today and asked about your story of how you came to Christ, you would not find a system, you would not find a technique, you would not find the fourth stanza of the last song in your church, that maybe someone came that way. But we want to systematize salvation. We want to make it, it has to be at an altar call, or it has to be in a revival meeting or something like that. No, he's bigger than all of that. He's moving outside. He was on his way. Jesus is on his way today in your job that you think is the pit. It's the world. It's gross. It's my boss. It's all this other stuff. But Jesus brought you there, and you're right there with him walking in the way. And there are opportunities for you both to be a sweet fragrance in that situation and to be whatever else God has called you to be. And we think so often that that's second place. I remember someone told me they wanted to get into ministry and work for a ministry. And then they got into the ministry, they found out it's a business. It's run like a business, a nonprofit, a 501c3, and they're not all hanging from the rafters just praising God like angels. It's a business, and they fire people, and they give you 2 weeks paid vacation, and you signed a contract. That's ministry. You want that? You already got that. Ministry is service. Ministry is laying your life down for the welfare of others and as unto the Lord. They ask for mercy. That is not a bad prayer. Instead of asking for how he's going to solve it, I did it this morning when that's what my breakthrough was. I was thinking, okay, here's how I want you to, Lord, I want you to solve this problem by, and I told him how to solve it. And I laid out the outcome because I know that's according to your will. That's what you want. You would, that none would perish, that all would come to the knowledge of God. But I said, no. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on them. You do exceeding abundantly beyond what I think or ask. One touch from God and you'll be a different person. 10,000 hours of counseling with me, you'll probably be insane. Or let's make it 10 hours of counseling. Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest, and as they were going, they were cleansed. There's a similar story of Naaman in 2 Kings. Would you bring that up? We'll just read it. It's good to read your Bible off the top of the... Since you don't... Okay, I know everybody's taking notes on their iPads and their phones, correct? Yeah, it's hard to know, or you're getting the football scores. I can't tell what you're doing. God knows. Okay, go to verse 1, please. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. That's Syria. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in the bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Let's stop there. Hold that right there. But this girl can't be a flake. I think something in her character and the way she conducted herself gave them confidence that she wouldn't be just throwing something to the wind. So her testimony, the way she lived her life, preceded this idea. She wasn't just throwing it out. Because when she said something like that, it was enough for something to register with them. So she said, Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who was from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now and we'll send a letter to the king of Israel. Now wait, interesting. This isn't a letter to the prophet. It's to the king of Israel. Why do we think our politics are going to save us. Why do we always go, we think, if we do, I love politics, and I don't love it, but I'm caught up in it. But I would say, we think that the world is going to solve this problem. Go to the King of Israel, go to the President of the United States, and this will get solved. We skip, the President of the United States doesn't have it. King of England doesn't have it. This really kind of strange prophet in Samaria is the one they're talking about. But they don't send a letter to him. Go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Probably $1 million in today's currency. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." He thought the state would cure him. He thought the king would do it. He thought temporal power. There is no temporal power on heaven and earth that can cure a leprosy. There's no power that can heal a sinner on heaven and earth except Jesus Christ and his blood. There is no sight. You can't get around it. That's the only way. There is no name under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved except that of Christ. Amen. When the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes. Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking to quarrel against me. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king. So Elijah just casually steps into this fray, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." It's a lot of confidence. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots. Okay, so Naaman pulls up with an entourage of BMWs and SUVs. Guys get out in black suits with sunglasses, and they're looking around. Where's the prophet? I want the prophet to come out and talk to us. And they stood at the doorway of the house. Prophet, or whoever you are, come out. Our master's here. Next verse. Elijah sent a messenger to him. Ooh. Nobody sends a messenger to a great man like that. That is so rude. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. Stop there. I didn't know that's how you heal leprosy. That you, 7 times you go into a river? Apparently Naaman didn't either, because he took it so graciously. Next verse. But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come to me." And listen to our pride in this, our own pride. How we're supposed to get it right, how people are supposed to treat me, how they're supposed to respond to me, how me. The me monster's loose. But I thought, he will surely come out to me. And he's also explaining how he's going to be healed. And stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. So this is how it has to happen. Yeah, I pray. Come here, Naaman. We pray for you. And da 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 da. Whoa. Get it all going. That's the only way you could be healed. And he didn't do that. That's how you need to be healed. No. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than these waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now hold it there. I've lived long enough to know some of you well enough that I've actually seen you in a rage. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. It's not nice. It's not friendly, and you're really not very easy to talk to. You don't want to talk to anybody. You're mad. You have been mishandled. You have been mistreated. You didn't get what you expected. You went to a lot of trouble to get all the way over there to get this prophet to do this. And you're already hurting. Your disease is eating up on you. It won't be long before you won't be able to be with your soldiers anymore because you're at the beginning stages of this terrible disease. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" What could have been the great thing he could have done? I know there are people in Mexico that crawl on their knees all the way up a mountain until their knees are bloody to get to a relic with some hope that that atones for sins. Or what would he have done to do this? Would he have gone all over the world? I've talked to people that in chronic situations where they would sell everything, give everything, do everything for this one change to come. If that would do it, but it doesn't. I myself have been so angry at someone. I said, "You know what I want to do? I want to go knock his block off." Not Christian, is it? Sorry. It was a long time ago. Last week, no. But we always come back, if that would do anything, if you did grab the guy and hit him, or you did just tear him down, do you win? No, you lose. There's no winning in that. It's just our rage because we feel so mishandled. Wash and be clean. How much more if he says wash and be clean? Okay, this is to credit, Naaman's credit, that Naaman, even in a rage, could hear. So go. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. He still hadn't even seen the prophet. Hadn't even had an audience with the prophet. According to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God and all his company, he came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth." He's giving thanks. He's proclaiming what God has done. He's not keeping it inside, but in Israel. So please take this present from your servant now. Now hold on. Next verse is coming up. They want to give him something as a blessing. There's a time to gather stones. There's a time to throw stones. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to weep. It's not always a time to take gifts. There is a time to take gifts, but there's not always a time, and we have to know the difference. So he says, but he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." He didn't want him to see this as any materialistic exchange, and he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "If not," he knew that Elisha was set. So he said, "Listen, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this manner, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your service in this manner." He said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. There's a thing in Pakistan right now called the Insider Movement, where radical Muslims are being converted to Christ. But they still go to the mosque. They still go to the house of Rimmon. But every time they bow down, they're saying, "Glory to Isa, Isa, Isa." It's about Isa. But by doing that, they're not being killed. And by doing that, it's providing an atmosphere for them to be able to spread the gospel in a subterranean way. Our Western mindset sometimes says, no, they need to confess. They need to get it out there and say, "I don't want to have anything to do with this," which many have done, and then they've been killed. Some people get killed for the right reasons. We don't want to be killed for the wrong reasons. But it's interesting in that story that he still had to be, he was still had his job as like, I'd call him like the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He still had to be around the president in his cabinet, and there was all this occult going on. But he himself was converted, and he wanted to have that dirt from Israel to put down when he offered his offering. There's a guy that's been touched by God. And I wonder what they thought when he came back to Syria and he had no leprosy. An amazing story. Obedience releases blessing. Obedience. We often want the blessing before obedience. But if you and I do what we can, then God will do what we cannot. Go show yourself to the Lord. Back to the lepers, one of them came back glorifying God in a loud voice, fell at his, on his face at his feet. The grateful leper, he was intentional. He purposely turned back to thank and glorify God. The formerly scarred vocal cords are free to glorify God and to praise his name with a loud voice. He fell at his feet, full of humility. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The other nine were healed. The other nine were healed. But he questions the other nine. He doesn't take away their healing. He's not overly condemning. He says, but weren't there 10 that were healed? Why did this one, and him a foreigner? A grateful heart shows up in the most unlikely people. It was a Samaritan, a double outcast, not a Jew, who came back to give thanks. The Lord didn't revoke the healing of the other nine. They just missed the bigger purpose of redemption and relationship. If and when God heals you, physically or relationally or coming to Christ, that's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. It's like it's the beginning of a relationship with Him. When you come back to Christ and say thank you, you are building a bond of fellowship and relationship with Him. When you pray, you say, God, get me out of this, and He gets you, thank you, Lord, and you're off. But there's a difference. There's a transaction that happens in gratitude. David mentioned it in the offering. The Lord emphasizes His pleasure with one who gave thanks, and He alone was made whole. All were healed, but not all were made whole. The Samaritan leper found not only his healing, but he also found his Lord and Savior. We're not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God? He turns to that person and says, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. I suppose these last two Sundays talking about thankfulness is as important for me as it is for you to really zero in and understand the importance of gratitude in your walk with Him. Whatever your plight, a truly grateful heart will move you from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Demonstrating gratitude pleases the Lord. It releases spiritual blessing. Something whole transpires when you say thank you to the Lord, however you do it, in your prayer closet or in your car, or wherever you are. Because it's a dynamic of relationship that begins to move outside the gates of the church if your relationship becomes just coming to church and hearing a good sermon or trying to hear a good sermon or singing a few songs, that's important, because what we're doing this morning is recalibrating you. We're coming back again saying we're grateful, we're going to go to the Lord's table, but what we're really talking about is out there on the way, out there is where you need to be. And it's not, I'm not saying that you're just supposed to all be running around like evangelists, but you have good news. But if your good news is choked out by self-centeredness and self caught up in that, then you can't bust out. And you really don't have good news, because we're too wrapped up in our own issues. And when you meet somebody that's not a Christian who's wrapped up in their own issues too, it's just not a lot of fun. There's nothing to say to encourage or to help. So if we can see ourselves properly in obedience, and as we come to the table, we're going to... water baptism is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Communion, as often as we do this in memory of Him. And we're going back and we're recalibrating ourselves to Him. As often as we do the Lord's table, we do this in memory of Him. His death is our life. The gospel is really, in its essence, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I talked to Christine briefly. Where are you, Christine? She lost her mom 2 weeks ago, and all I could say to her, I came and put my arm on her this morning, I said, and her mother's a believer, and I said, the power of the resurrection, you will see her again. She said, I know, I know. One day, everybody in this room will no longer be here. Your children, your grandchildren, maybe and hopefully. But it's this gospel message we have of life. And it's not just the four spiritual laws, and it's not just hammering people, and it's not, quote unquote, witnessing as some kind of kung fu religious activity, you know, getting Christians on our belt or something like that. But it is getting outside of ourselves and bringing, if you're a leper that's been healed, you have something to say to someone who's still a leper. And not in a condemning way, and not in a way that puts you in a superior place, because that's just not the truth. If we will be grateful, we'll stop complaining. If we will be grateful, we'll stop complaining. Because and we'll move in faith. Your faith has made you whole. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Each of us has things in our life that can't be solved by counselors or money or education or geography. It has to be God. So when you come to the table today, when you eat the bread, may you know you're part of His body. You are part of His body. And He is back. You know, I love it we were talking at Thanksgiving somewhere about friendship or something, and someone said, and she has my back. How many of you have ever used that phrase about a friend? They have my back. But Jesus really has your back. And He has your front. And He has your side. And He has it all. So it's so important that we're just grateful. It's as simple as that. I think, David, what you said was so profound. I hope people took notes on it. But when you said you teach children to be thankful, but when a child comes up to a parent unsolicited and gives you something, it about melts your heart. You can be the hardest-nosed guy in the world, but a kid doing that, here I got you for this. I got one of the, you know, that Pastor Appreciation Day, everybody, I appreciated it very much. Dudley and I talked about it and everything, but one of the little kids wrote me a letter. And he said, I don't know you very well, but I'd like to know you better. I hear you're really nice. And I said, little does she know. But it was like this person was taking the time to express some gratitude. She was being grateful to me for what she heard other people say. Little girl. And so that's what I'm talking about. That the gratitude is not a program, but that we take the time to do that.